Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
By the way, it looks like I should probably change that justice to justness. They wouldn't notice the difference, but it makes a difference given what you said yesterday. By the way, that was a great show yesterday, Rick. Hello, everyone. This is The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I'm here with Larry and Rick and Dr. Don on the phone, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your day to join us for another challenging study into truth, justness, and the kingdom of heaven. Before we get to that, I want to just let you know that our websites are posted up on the chat room, linked there for your reading pleasure. You can click on them and go directly to our WordPress site. And we have one more joined us overnight. So we now have 8,559, not 58. And you can also go to our original website, which is also linked there, and there's lots of good information there for you. I would encourage you to spend some time looking over our about 760 past programs on Blog Talk Radio on our Blog Talk Radio webpage. They are all linked, and you can go back and you can listen to your heart's content. I do that on a regular basis when I'm going out walking the dogs. I have downloaded, I guess it's the last 70 programs so far, and starting from the most recent until sometime early in 2015. And, you know, they are all really good, and I encourage you to take advantage of the fact that they are all kept up on the Blog Talk Radio site. Let's have prayer and we'll get started. Thank you, Father, for giving us another day of joy and of work in putting together what it means to know the truth, to understanding it, to internalizing it, to eating your flesh, to eat drinking your blood, as Jesus pointed out to his disciples, and then confuse them. Father, we long not to be confused about this. We want to understand what it is that you have for us. So bring us to the place where we can see. I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Larry. Nice to see you hale and hearty today. And good morning, Rick. You're up. You're all potted up.
I'm potted, yes. Just like the plant. Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, walk in all his ways, and keep his commandments, and hold fast to him, and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul.
That sounds suspiciously like Deuteronomy.
I'm betting on Joshua 22.
Joshua 22? All right. Well, yeah, you're closer. You can see. You
I
can, yeah, you can look at.
I looked under the desk.
All right, 22 what?
5.
All right.
Joshua 22:5. Oh. Integrity. Do you know the definition of integrity? I have it here, so I will read it to you. Rigid adherence to a code of behavior.
It's a lot more fun than it sounds.
And by the way, this is interesting. I have downloaded onto my computer about 9 or 10 different Bibles. One of them is the Breton Septuagint. And here is what it says in the Septuagint, Joshua 22:5. But take great heed to do the commands and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you to do. To love the Lord our God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, and to cleave to him, and serve him with all your mind and with all your soul. What does it mean to cleave to him?
It means clamp on and don't let go.
In what way? You see, can we grab God and hold him physically?
No.
What is it that, see, again, people will say, oh, I love the Lord. I cleave to him. But
no,
then
Jesus talks about a yoke. And there's a covenant that binds.
And my suspicion is that this has to do with what God has said, as opposed to simply acknowledging God as, for instance, creator.
And a meaning that goes along with that, a word that you may have heard before that is in the same character as integrity, is probity. Probity is complete and confirmed integrity. Uprightness.
That'd be like authenticated or certified in the information world.
The state of being unimpaired. I really like that because God uses impairment in many instances to describe what people are in that profess to be his people. Now, God uses the word drunkenness. In fact, he uses that in the description of the faithful and wise bondservant, if he says in his heart, my master's staying away a long time, or my master's going to be away a long time, and he begins to beat his fellow servants and get drunk with the drunkards, with those who are drunk. The Darnell. Larry, what is the Darnell?
The Darnell is a wheat lookalike that is a deadly poison.
And what does it, if you were to eat the grain of the Darnell, what does it do to you other than kill you?
Makes you sick.
It gives you a feeling of inebriation.
Mm-hmm.
Now, alcohol, that feeling of inebriation is it's destroying brain cells. And you can drink enough alcohol to kill yourself.
Mm-hmm. You can be poisoned by it.
You can eat enough darnel to kill yourself. And my understanding is that you don't have to eat that much, like what you would have to, the alcohol you would have to drink. But what it does, the darnel, is it dulls your senses.
So sobriety is something you don't just do in moderation. It's something you do all the time. It's a constant state.
Now, here is where I'm going, and I think you'll be able to see it. All throughout the law and the prophets, it is absolutely clear. There is no doubt, no question, no clarity as clear as what the law and the prophets make known. And we read it in Joshua 22:5. That's just one verse among many. I want to read Exodus. Deuteronomy 27. Deuteronomy 27.
So when Paul screwed up, huh?
Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people shall say,
so be it.
Amen.
So be it. I was thinking in terms of this word that we have heard in relationship to certain political figures around the world, and the word is impeachable or impeach. The word unimpeachable means very reliable and trusted, not able to be doubted or questioned. So what we are seeing here in the Joshua text, what we are seeing here in the Deuteronomy 27 text, and what we see in Deuteronomy 4:13 is a fact that the law, as expressed in the covenant of the kingdom, is unimpeachable. And yet, certain factions amongst Christianity have impeached it and said it is of no value. That eliminates integrity.
And do you know what a synonym of integrity is?
Righteousness.
Do you know when I say synonym, what is a synonym?
It's the opposite of a...
It's another brother word.
It's another way of saying it, right?
Yes. The synonym of integrity is honesty. And the last word meaning integrity is, and I love this one, completeness, unity. Now, honesty to most people is just a word. And like all these other words, if they were to write down words that would describe them, I'm sure that most people who considered themselves honest would write down honesty as one of their characteristics, would write down integrity as one of their characteristics, generousness, loving, selfless. They'd go on and on. There'd be, the list would be there because that's how they see themselves. But is how you see yourself the way you are? No. Just because you see yourself that way.
And see, I have thought about this in a corollary way, a way that is corollary to this. People will say, I'm saved. They say, you know, somebody says, are you saved? And they say, yes, I'm saved. But who is it that declares that you are saved? Is that a declaration that you make, or is it a declaration made about you by someone who is unimpeachable, by something that has complete authority? You see, we take this so casually. It is an error.
When you say we, you're using the royal.
Royal we. I'm talking about us as a spiritual culture in the Christian church. We take this very casually. Who states that the 144,000, who says that you are a bondservant of God? Who says that you're a member of the 144,000? Who says that you are a member of the kingdom of heaven? You see, if it is simply up to you, you can declare anything that you want.
Well, you can believe anything.
And
that
means that you can believe anything you want. But what is the reality? You see, what is that reality?
I'm remembering a past conversation with a coworker, and I think it was our first attempt to have any kind of a spiritual or religious dialogue. And one of the important things to the coworker was salvation and knowing that you're saved. And I'm thinking just now, with more thought about it, I cannot say that I know I am saved, can I, until I have become righteous and am pronounced such by God. And that's an end point in the process, not a early on point in the process.
Here's the point. All those who will have eternal life are listed in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that book has not been opened.
Yes.
And no one can see their name in that book.
Yeah, the last time I went to a library, that book was still unavailable.
Checked out.
No, nobody was checking it out. It was just unavailable.
Did you hear what I said? Those who say that they are saved and that they have eternal life, and they already have eternal life, how do they know? Because the book of life has not been opened yet. No one knows whether they have eternal life. The only way that you can hope to have eternal life is to follow the commands that God has given, the instructions, the information, and he has been forthcoming. He has, in essence, bent over backwards to make it clear what is required to have eternal life. And 100% of those who believe they have eternal life have no clue what God said about what is required. In fact, most of them will say there are no requirements other than believing in God.
Now, with that said, if I can't say I know that I am saved, that doesn't mean I can't have confidence in the process I'm involved with God. And if I'm cooperating, learning, and knowing, getting to know God, I can have complete confidence in the process.
You have confidence in God that when he says to have eternal life, this is what you must do.
You have to acknowledge that there indeed are demands of
and
righteousness.
Requirements.
Demands of righteousness. And by the way, you can see this clearly defined, if you want to go there, in Daniel 9:24, where God set out a list of demands for his kingdom, which at that time was Israel. Okay. And they did not fulfill those demands of righteousness. And God took the kingdom away from them with the purpose, for the purpose of giving it to another people who would populate that kingdom because they fulfilled the demands of righteousness. If you don't acknowledge that there are demands of righteousness, you cannot be saved. Yeah, that's the first step in it.
Now you, no one that I have broached this subject with wants to talk about it. Why? I mean, is eternal life such an unimportant issue that you don't need to know whether you have it or not, whether you're on the road to eternal life or you're on the road to eternal death? Is it such an inconsequential matter? Do you care? If you don't care, then why on earth do you go to church?
I just from my experience, there is a social component to that that goes far beyond.
Well, you can have a social component and not go to church.
Well, I know that. But what I'm saying is there's a social component to going to church that goes beyond any.
Yeah. It's associating with people of the like mind who believe they all have eternal life and they're all going to go to heaven. I had a pastor say up front to everybody that in heaven, when we all get there, all the denominations will be represented. There'll be a Lutheran church and a Presbyterian church and a Methodist church and a Baptist church and a Pentecostal church and Church of God and you name it. They'll all be there in the New Jerusalem, along with the Seventh-day Adventists and the Protestant churches will be worshiping on Sunday, and the Seventh-day Adventists will be worshiping on Saturday, and they will have
Seventh-day Adventists will have their own little compound behind a wall.
Believe me. But, you know, you might chuckle, but the thing is that this is a very serious matter, and nobody takes it seriously that I have had any experience with. There is a satisfaction of knowing amongst Christians that they are saved. They are already enjoying the abundant life, and all they need is for the rapture to take them up, or the Adventists are waiting for the Sunday law. And when the Sunday law comes, they know. I don't know if the Adventists even know what to do when the Sunday law comes anymore. I heard they're not running for the mountains anymore, but... I don't even think that they give much thought to the end.
The associate pastor, the temporary pastor of the church that I sing in, every single week has a section in his service where he declares, essentially, by the power vested in me by God, I declare that we are all our sins are forgiven. And he never says, go and sin no more. He just says, our sins are forgiven and we are saved.
Well, and that is because that there is a belief amongst evangelical Christians that their past sins are forgiven, their present sins are forgiven, and their future sins are forgiven. And all they need to do is to believe their sins are forgiven.
Right.
I've read this before. I'm going to read. I'm not going to go into detail. I'm just going to read it again.
Just a quick comment. Yesterday's program did a pretty good job at giving us an understanding where that belief came from, didn't it?
Yes.
Another reason to go back and download it and listen to it again.
In Galatians chapter 3. There is no clearer evidence that Paul is a lying, blaspheming servant of the devil than this text. I don't know how he could, in clear
He had no clear
conscience.
He didn't have a clear conscience.
I'm sure with a smirk he said this.
That Galatians 3 contains what has to be the signature verses for evidence against Paul. There's a whole string of blasphemous misuse of Old Testament text.
All of
there.
Paul's writings are blasphemy.
So verses 10 through 13 have a series of about three blatantly misuses of...
Verse 10 is the key verse, because we read Deuteronomy 20...
Yes, it was Deuteronomy 22...
No.
26...
27, 26.
Yes, there we go.
We read Deuteronomy 27, 26.
I'll call that up, and then you can read this, and I'll read that.
For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. Paul is saying is that those who are under the works of the law, in other words, those who need to keep the law to be righteous, are under a curse. Why? He goes on to say, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. Paul's cornerstone teaching is that salvation does not come through works of the law. You cannot become righteous by keeping the law.
So let me read Deuteronomy 27, 26 one more time and see if you see a disconnect. Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them.
Now, who is the one who is delivering that curse? Out of whose mouth is that curse coming? Who's the
Moses?
One? No.
God, it's God.
God.
No, what I'm saying is it's Moses is reading, yes. Is saying this, and that comes directly from God. Right?
Well, it's the priests on Mount
right.
Abel. But they had six tribes on one mount and six tribes on the other, Gerizim and Abel. Those words were from God. God gave them the mm-hmm. words, and they spoke them. Those are God's words, not their words.
Mm-hmm.
Now, how on earth, how in heaven, how anywhere can anybody say that God would curse all those who would not keep the law, and then he would have to figure out some way to get them out from under that curse?
Mm-hmm.
And still be God. I just can't even think of how anyone would even have any inclination to think that Paul is saying something valid here. This is blasphemy, pure and simple. It's blaspheming God in his face with a sneer and saying, God, you're no God at all. You sure backed yourself into a corner. Oh, but you loved us so much that you saw that we couldn't keep your law. Well, the law couldn't make anybody righteous anyway. So you killed your son so that we wouldn't have to keep the law and you could save us all because you know that you're righteous. And if you had to destroy us all because we couldn't keep the law, well, how righteous are you? Where's your righteousness, God, when you're going to kill all these people? You're vindictive. I mean, these are the words right out of the councils of hell, and people believe this. I can't understand it. How many times I talk to people and all the, I don't want to hear it. You believe what you want to believe. I'll believe what I want to believe. If it's in the Bible, I believe it. Go away, you son of Satan. That's what they tell me. They don't want to study it. They don't want to look at it. This is so simple. It's one verse in the Old Testament, and it's one verse in the New Testament. One verse in each testament. You don't have to study. You don't have to vet. All you have to do is look at it and say, okay, who's right, God or Paul? How much study do you need? It's very simple. Two verses in the Bible.
This might be a little diversion, but it's on topic. And it's a thought that just occurred to me, and I hope I worked it out in my mind to explain it. But what verses 10 through 13 in Galatians 3 remind me of, there are word puzzles. I don't know what this type of word puzzle is exactly called, but it's like in a sequence of three or four or five steps, you change one word by changing one letter at a time into a different word. And the word you end up with is very different from the word you started with. What I recognize here in 10 through 13 is Paul is going through about a four-step process to completely arrive at an opposite concept and paradigm as what God intended.
Paul is a wordsmith.
So by using the words curse, law, faith, righteousness, he arrives at a curse being placed on the Son of God.
He knows how to work with words. He spins. It's like these politicians. I mean, when they were questioning Hillary Clinton, did she ever give an answer to the questions, any questions that they were asking her?
No, they didn't.
But then she said, okay, I've answered all your questions. I've answered all your questions. These are wordsmiths. They use words and in questions and spin. Oh, they spin them. And it's like they never give you a clear and straight answer. People believe Paul because he said that he's an apostle. They believe him, and it's in the Bible. Let me tell you, if it's in the Bible, these people believe that it is the word of God, period. If it's in the Bible. And I say, but, you know, why would God curse those who didn't keep the law, wouldn't keep the law, hadn't kept the law, and then over here say, well, I need to remove that curse, but that's not easy, so I had to do it this way. And still, the thing is, how can someone, by keeping the law, remove a curse from those who don't keep the law? Tell me. Well, if I believe it, then it's true. My friends, you can believe a lie just as easily as you can believe the truth. And believing a lie is not the same, will not give you the same result as believing and practicing the truth. It will not give you the same result. I don't care how sincere you are in believing a lie. It will never give you the results that believing the truth will.
Believing a lie is not a cure like truth is. And believing a lie only provides, at best, temporary relief from whatever ails you.
Isaiah says that God says this. Listen to me, you who know what integrity means. Listen to me, you who know what integrity means. That's why I read the definition of integrity at the beginning of this study. People who take my laws to heart. And of course, Paul said that he was called specifically to win the pagans. And that for the first time, pagans had an opportunity to enjoy the benefits of being children of Abraham. That this is what was promised in the prophets. That the pagans would have a fellowship with the Jews and they would all be one family. It was prophesied that when the seed came, then the two would be one. What a lie. In Isaiah 56, 6 and 7, this is Isaiah. This is in the Old Testament. This is previous to what Paul called a seed, not seeds, but seed. And of course, that too is another lie, because the word he's saying that means seed, he used to mean seeds just in the chapter before. It's like he's a wordsmith. And who are you to question if Paul says it's seed here and seeds there? There must be. Isaiah 56, 6 and 7, foreigners who have attached themselves to Yahweh to serve him, to love his name and be his servants. And do you know what it means to be a servant? Do you know what it means to be a servant? That's why most people have such a bad picture of what a servant is. So they're not a servant. They're a friend, they're a brother, they're a sister, they're not a servant.
Unfailing obedience.
Unquestioned.
Right.
Obedience.
Correct.
You must obey. There is no grace in there, my friends. A servant does not have grace and still be a servant. And be his servants, all who observe the Sabbath, not profaning it, and cling to my covenant. Remember, he's talking about foreigners. He's talking about pagans. He's talking about those who are not born to the seed of Abraham. These I will bring to my holy mountain.
Here's
to my house. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all peoples. And let me tell you this. God is not going to bring any unholiness to his holy mountain, period.
You mentioned eternal life. Ezekiel 20:11, I gave them my statutes and informed them of my ordinances, by which, if a man observes them, he will live. God does not ever disconnect eternal life from obedience to the covenant.
In Galatians 3 here, Paul makes a lot of references to Abraham and basing his salvation philosophy process on faith. But in John 8, Christ kind of presents it a different way in terms of, if you are of Abraham, descendants of Abraham, you will
do the deeds of Abraham,
and you transform from being a slave to a son. And the process of doing that is the key to overcoming sin.
I know that our listeners are people of integrity. And I'm not calling our listeners out. What I'm saying is that the people who acknowledge God and that they are people of God need to know that they are not people of God unless they know God. And just saying, I know God, does not mean you do know him.
There will be a quiz. And it is 100% pass, and anything less is fail.
And when God says that the devil has deceived the whole world and led them astray, and the whole world is in darkness, that is exactly what he means. The whole world, not just the pagan world is in darkness and the Christian world is in light. The whole world. The Satan has deceived the whole world, and they're all living in darkness. And until each one acknowledges that they are living in the dark and they are practicing lies and they believe lies and they are worshiping the father of lies and they don't want to, and they determine in their own heart and mind to change and take the steps to the light, they're going to suffer the consequences of refusal to acknowledge that they are wrong.
And they believe that they are worshiping the God of heaven when they are in fact worshiping the God of, as Isaiah puts it, Sheol.
Hell.
Isaiah 14:12. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to earth, you who have weakened or deceived the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights to the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. And he has done that. And he has done that in the minds of every single person who says to themselves, I declare myself to have been saved outside of obedience to the covenant of the kingdom of heaven.
In Matthew 7:21-23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, that's in church, raising their hands.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Lord, Lord. Lord, Lord, how loving you are. How wonderful you are. Thank you for your amazing grace.
How wonderful to me you are.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of the heavens. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, there it is again. Does the will. Keeps the commandment. What is the will of his Father? That they believe in him? As Paul uses Abraham as the father of the faithful, those who have faith, because it was Abraham had faith and it was credited to him as righteousness.
Abraham had faithfulness in keeping the covenant of God.
doing the will of my Father who is in heaven is obeying him, keeping his commandments, honoring his holy day by keeping it holy. Doing the will, not saying I can't do the will because I'm human. You know, my flesh, all it wants to do is sin. I try and try and try, but it just doesn't work. I just can't do it. And Paul says you can't do it. And so he's given me grace. He's covered me with his grace. Oh, I try to do good, but I don't always do good. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. If God does not know you, it is because you do not know him. You must come to know God in truth before God will know you in truth. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who lawlessness. And you see, the lawlessness goes here with those who do the will of my Father. If you're not doing the will of the Father, you are lawless, period. Lawlessness doesn't mean that you're out causing mayhem and breaking the law. Lawlessness is saying, I am saved apart from the law. That is lawless salvation. And that is no salvation at all. Reading on, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And then verse 26, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. Standard of truth is the testimony of Jesus. And I have yet to find anyone who knows what the testimony of Jesus is other than John 3:16.
You mentioned early in the study, the Book of Life, and that no one knows whether their name is in that book of life, because the book of life has not been opened. In Revelation 3:5, we have the culminating verse of this, which says, he who overcomes, starts, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments. And listen, I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will, now, talked about people confessing the name of Jesus. You know, I love Jesus. Praise Jesus. Look at what Jesus has done for me. But it's one thing for us to confess the name of God, to confess the name of Jesus. It's another thing for God to confess our name. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Why will Jesus do that? Why would Jesus do that to anyone who had not overcome? And the only way to overcome is to be obedient.
Do you know what delusive words are?
Delusional words?
Yeah, do you know what they are? They're lies.
They're lies, yeah. That are believed and held strongly.
Who, Who would trust in delusive words? Who would trust in lies? Well, what they will do is they convince themselves that it's not a lie.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a lie. People look back on the Israelites, all those poor people worshiping Baal. I'd never worship Baal. Never. You wouldn't find me out there sacrificing my children. You wouldn't find me out there offering sacrifices to Baal. Oh, those people were so uncivilized.
People who arrive at those conclusions about delusive words, that they're not lies, always do so without checking the evidence or doing their homework.
Well, because they know good and well that checking the evidence, what that's going to, it'll turn out badly for them. So they don't want to do it. As long as they stay in the dark, they're saved. That's what they believe. They believe, they trust in delusive words. Trusting in delusive words to no purpose. Jeremiah 7, 8 and 9. Steal, would you? Murder, commit adultery? Perjure yourselves? Burn incense to Baal? Follow alien gods that you do not know? And go on committing all these abominations?
Using the word trust, I don't know if that was the next quote from a translation, but use of the word trust in false things is an invalid use of the word trust, because technically speaking, linguistically speaking, you can't trust in something you don't know is true.
Well, they trust in the Bible.
They might use the word trust, but in reality, they're using faith and belief.
Well, they trust in the Bible, that as long as they believe that the Bible is the word of God and acknowledge that the Bible is the word of God from cover to cover, they can believe what Paul says and have perfect confidence that they will have, that they have eternal life.
And speaking of delusive words, that Galatians 3 was so full of them that it's incredible.
But as long as you don't look at it yourself, and as long as your pastor is up there reading it and saying we've been freed from the curse of the law, then it's got to be true because the pastor says it.
And if the pastor says I'm forgiven, I'm forgiven.
Jeremiah.
Well, there's only reason you should trust your pastor, and that is if you want to spend the rest of your life with him, regardless of where he's going.
Read Jeremiah 11, 1 through 12. I'm going to read this part of it. Cursed, and here it is again, cursed be the man who will not listen to the words of this covenant.
This is Jeremiah 11, what?
1 through 12.
Okay.
Which I ordained for your ancestors when I brought them out of the furnace of Egypt. The following words could easily be said about Paul and Ellen White, Jeremiah 23:18 through 33. And I'm not going to read the whole thing because we're running out of time, but I will read this. You will understand this clearly in the days to come. And I'm talking about Paul and Ellen White. Have they been present at my council? If so, let them proclaim my words to my people. Paul's claim, specially chosen to preach the good news, that's gospel, that God promised long ago through his prophets in the scriptures. This is in Romans 1, 1 and 2. What was this good news? Promised long ago by the prophets of God. Paul states, God's son, born of a seed of David according to the flesh. Paul does not acknowledge or know of the virgin birth. Christ Jesus, quotes, was not born of a seed or sperm of David, and was not born according to the flesh. John 1:13, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Paul says the gospel he was specifically chosen to proclaim is the obedience of faith to all pagan nations in honor of his name. In verse 16 of Romans, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God saving all who have faith, Jews first, that's a lie, but Greeks as well, since this is what reveals the righteousness of God. Now, when he says this is what reveals the righteousness of God, is speaking to what I said earlier, that if God didn't do this, what Paul is saying, he would be proved unrighteous. Okay, so it shows how faith leads to faith. In other words, you need faith to believe a lie, and once the lie has been made known, you need more faith to believe that it isn't a lie, and then you need more faith on top of that, and as the lies build, the faith builds, and that's what he's talking about. Paul then changes Habakkuk 2:4 to fit his premise. Paul writes, but the righteous man shall live by faith. The text actually says, but the righteous or lawful will live by his faithfulness, fidelity, firmness. Paul quotes in his favor Habakkuk 2:4. The passage originally meant that the person who is upright will live by trusting God. Paul takes it to mean that since the righteous live by faith, no one can be righteous by the law. That is, he read it as if it said a person is righteous by faith only. Habakkuk 2:4 is the only passage in Paul's scripture, apart from Genesis 15:6, which combines the two terms, faith and righteousness.
That's all in Galatians 3.
My friends, I use some strong words today, and this study may cause some discomfort. But God is waiting. God is waiting. He's been delaying. He wants to come. He wants to act with justness. He is coming for the righteous. And until there are some righteous on earth, he will not come, because he's coming in judgment. And if there are no righteous, he will come and he will destroy the wicked. That's everybody. There will be 144,000 first fruits to start it all. And that's what God is waiting for.
Thank you, Rick. Wow, what a terrific study. We encourage our listeners to go a little later today. You can download this episode, which will be up on our website. You can also download any number of others that you choose, and we encourage you to do so. Please go check out our websites at spiritoftruthministry.net. And we encourage you to read our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. We'll see you all next Friday for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus. And we will see you a week from today for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld saying so long for now.